services. Just always have. When I got in this thing called Christianity, the services that were the ones that helped me the most, I think, were midweek. It's a serious service. It's, I don't want to say the elite and it go to somebody's head, but you come on purpose on a Wednesday. Well, I come on purpose on a Sunday. Yeah, you really come on purpose on a Wednesday. And I appreciate the soberness. Amen. Alicia, you realize the next juncture might be marriage for you. And if you lose that tenderness you have, I'm going to beat you to death. I appreciate your tender spirit. Amen. All the young people in our church, I feel, are very tender. Amen. Wesley's tender in his own way, but I think they're all tender. Amen. You're our hope, young people. I'm just trying to stay on course. I don't want any of the young people to stumble because of my stumble. I would say that the Lord keeps me in check, don't get me wrong. But the younger generation keeps me on my toes. I don't want to just fall by the wayside one day. Amen. Don't want to discourage them in the journey. Amen. Appreciate you young people. Nehemiah chapter 1, read a couple verses of scripture, give you a review, and then I want to finish these next couple. I think I'm going to circle back and deal with these gates, but for now I just want to finish. And I think we called it, Nehemiah's Missions Manuscript. I appreciate all these little logos they got. It might not be high tech, but it's good enough for our little church. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Excuse me. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, and this passage of scripture right here has sidelined me for the last several weeks in my mindset. If I've not meditated on a verse of scripture, this is the one I've been chewing on for quite some time with Nehemiah. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. It ought to cause you, and I said this last week, and I'm not trying to be emotional again, and I don't feel like I was last week, just being sincere. It ought to cause you when you look around. Just sitting in the hospital today or whatever you call that place. What a mess down there in Cleveland, man. What is that, main campus? I thought Chicago was rough. Man, I'd rather drive in Chicago than trying to walk to an appointment in Cleveland Clinic. And you just look around at people and you're sitting there and I live in freedom. I have a freedom and a liberty in Christ. And I try not to take that for granted. I try not to use my liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And you look around at other people and you say, man, they got to be in bondage. And you're just sitting there saying, I'm not going to be able to pass out a tract to all these people, but I ought to let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. But it ought to, when you look around and you hear things. Last week, I think was it last week or was it the week before the Urchiks? It was the week before. Man, that just got a hold of me. It ought to. How much of this gets a hold of God? And you got to understand, God is not a puppeteer. We have free will. And he, You know, I can't even get my head around the sovereignty of God and man's free will. But he's got to be sitting there sometimes just, if he weeps over Jerusalem, I can't help but think that he weeps at the throne of grace for us and our infirmities and for a lost world, and the lost world can't get reached if we don't get out of our infirmities and be concerned about somebody else. And Nehemiah, the only way he was going to be able to get concerned about somebody else was to get himself right. And he says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for just a few minutes. I mean, until I got a notification on my phone and it distracted me for the rest of the day. No, he says, and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. I pray his ear was attentive when we just mentioned every one of these young people's names. Those that are in service, those that are out of service, those that are at the crossroads of decisions. I believe by faith that he was attentive to that. Isaiah said his head is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He hears. But we have to also understand he hears the importune prayers of us. Whether we'll continue to ask him and ask him and ask him and ask him. And it's not that we can move the hand of God, but that we can necessarily get. We say we love kids and we say we love our children. We say we love other people. None of our love surpasses that God has for us. And so he's moved by those things, and we have to be on the same. And it might put us in a position where we can say something or do something or just bring that name before him continuously. He said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now night and day for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I. We're so busy worrying about, we compare ourselves and, no, I didn't sin, you sin, and always pointing out somebody else's sin. Nehemiah started with himself. He says, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. I think the child of God is sometimes too concerned about sins of commission. There's a lot of sins of omission. Omission, things that we omit to do. Pray without ceasing. See, so we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He says it again, O Lord, I beseech thee. He's begging God. Man, when was the last time you were in a meeting and God's people begged God? I mean, just begged God. God, please. I mean, you ever seen kids sometimes that want something? And they just beg for it, man. They just beg. Wesley didn't get to begging the other day. I got a battery for the golf cart. And Wesley needed some papa time. So I took, no, I wasn't trying to leave you out, Peyton. I wasn't trying to leave you out and all the other ones. Wesley needed some papa time, didn't he? So we went to the thing and got into, I don't know if it was AutoZone, Napa, whatever them ones in Streetsboro, and you know, there he is, he's gone. And there he was, standing in front of, it's a parts store, man. Do they really need candy in a parts store? What is that? It's a parts store. He'd look over me at the cash register, wait for her to see me. He hadn't got to the begging part yet. I said, what you looking for? I'm just looking, Papa. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And what are we asking tonight? We want Holy Spirit intervention in the life of these young people. Nehemiah is sitting there praying, asking God for what? Holy Spirit intervention in his nation to get it back to... Nehemiah knew what that nation could be. Can I just say this, older people in here? We know what can be. If you've been in this any length of time, you know what can be. And if you can't pray on that ground, these young people might never seen it. They have to see it by faith through you. But they ain't never going to see it if you don't stand on the same ground that Nehemiah was standing on and saying, somebody's got to do something. Sometimes it just takes getting some rubble out of the house. Definitely always takes some time to get rubble out of the church or the importance of getting it out. There's too many churches wanting rubble in it. Instead of getting the rubble out of it, our church is just so fuddy-duddy and this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather be fuddy-duddy than fanatically freakish. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, stop reading there. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Let us see what Nehemiah saw, and let us move with the same motivation that Nehemiah had. Help us to see clearly his manuscript, if you will, Lord, for missions. Missions isn't just crossing the sea, Lord, but it's seeing the cross in our local church and the need in our own community, Lord. This community needs a lighthouse that they can come to, and that light can emit to them, and we knock on their doors and meet them in their day-to-day endeavors, and they see something different in us. If a king, a lost king, can see a burden in Nehemiah, what can a lost person see in us if we truly have the characteristics that Nehemiah did? So we'd ask you to help us tonight. I plead, Lord, burden our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far we've seen in Nehemiah's mission's manuscript, we see his curiosity, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. You ought to be curious about people. I'm not being nosy. I ask a lot of you. I was talking to Alicia the other day and I asked her about something. Michaela, I might ask her about something. Every now and then I'll ask somebody about something. I'm not asking just because I'm trying to be nosy. I'm curious. I'll ask Miss Cynthia about her son every once in a while. I'll ask my brother preacher friend down there. I'll ask him if he's shown up down there. And I'm curious because I don't know. I just feel like people can succeed if we're interceding on their behalf. So we see first is curiosity. They say curiosity killed the cat. That's in the secular world. But curiosity might send you to Japan. I was setting my computer up this morning and I was going through my photos to see if they could transfer over, and I don't know why, I just clicked on one and boom, there was the photo that changed my life. And it was me in a little township outside of Limpopo, or Lesotho rather, a little township outside of Lesotho in Bloemfontein, and two little boys one day I saw. And it changed my life. I carried those two boys around on a poster. My sons would get up there and hold that poster, and that picture with me where those two boys were there, we'd flip it around, and I'd give you all the statistics to South Africa, and everything was taking place there. They changed my life. Curiosity, concern. We ought to be curious about other people. We ought to be asking people. We shouldn't have to solicit it so much. Well, hey, how's so-and-so? I was thinking about Joanne today. Man, how many times has she been to this church? How many kids she got now? How many baby daddies she got now? You got to be curious. If we're not curious about them, who is? You see these folks that'll come here and they'll give you their spiel. I'm not downgrading it. Kahinda, was that his name that came the other day and talking about reaching teens? He was curious about it. Then it develops into a concern. We see his concern, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He wept. That concern transferred into weeping. mourning, fasting, praying. Now ask yourself this question, how concerned are you? How much concern turns into weeping? I mean, a lot of times we can weep for our own. When's the last time you wept for somebody else's? When's the last time you wept for or mourned for somebody else's? When's the last time you pushed away from something? I'm not just talking food. Or prayed for any length of period of time. We see that is another manuscript or aspect of Nehemiah's missions manuscript. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we see his confession. We just read that. He confessed. He began to explain why they were that way. Listen, this country's not in the shape it's in because of the White House. This country's in the shape it's in because of the church house, because of our house. I don't know how so many people, I've always laughed and giggled at people that under the old regime that would sit there and say, we just need new leadership. And they're doing the same thing in their own little, how many businesses that'll vote red or blue or whatever, they'll vote red, but they're still doing the same thing that the blue people were doing. I'm going to tell you what, as a person that is involved in finances here, it is amazing to me how many companies in just days, weeks, months have to increase their bills to cover profit margins because Lord knows they got to have their profit margins and they're going to squeeze it out of everybody else and then they're going to say, but I'm voting red and you're doing blue. We see his confession. Be good for all of us to have some confessional time. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, we see his compassion. It motivated him enough to ask for permission to do something about it. Chapter 2, we've looked at already, verses 18 through chapter 13 and verse 31, we see his commitment. Nehemiah didn't stop. Nehemiah didn't give up. Nehemiah didn't call in. Nehemiah didn't call out. He continued on. He realized that he was carrying the weight of a nation on his shoulders. Sometimes I'm not asking everybody in here to carry the weight of the church on their shoulders, but if we'll grab a corner. Many hands make light work. Visitation becomes easier reaching our community when everybody's involved in it. I appreciate our zeal for VBS. I appreciate our zeal for VBS. Last year's VBS, I just sat there in awe. I was just amazed at it. Just there was a lot done. And really, it's their excuse if they don't come. It's their excuse. And there was a lot of, you could see sincere desire. I want something different. I'm hoping for something different. But hoping for and getting are two different things. It takes commitment, which leads us into the next one. In that commitment, we see in chapter 2, verse 19, we see conflict. It's always going to happen. A lot of times the reason people compromise is because they don't like conflict. You start realizing, if I'm not too zealous, if I'm just not too zealous, I'll be okay. The devil doesn't want you on fire for God. And he will create conflict to get you to stop. And some people find rest in that and then stop and then they never get going again. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 20, confidence. We see his confidence. Here's the next one I want to look at tonight. In verses chapter 3 and verse 16, let's read this, see if you can pick it up. Verse 16, we see in chapter 3, they begin to start rebuilding the wall, and there's a lot of aspects that take place with this. It says in chapter 3, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. And you start seeing this commitment, if you will. I don't see anywhere where Nehemiah's asking them. Nehemiah just sat there and said, hey, I've got a burden for this. We've already seen his curiosity, his concern, his compassion, his commitment, his conflict. And they're sitting there saying, hey, this is something we can get involved in. We need to help him with this. It's saddening today. This generation that when a conflict takes place, you ever notice what they do now? They grab their phone. They grab their phone and they start filming it. I'm going to tell you what, I see something go down, the last thing I'm doing is reaching. If I went to reach for my phone with my shaking, I mean, Alicia was just very kind to me the other day with my own phone, my thumb shaking so much, she grabbed my phone to turn the picture on. I'm not grabbing a phone. I'm getting in the battle. I'm pulling somebody's ear off. And you see people, it's saddening to see the things that they will film and just watch and be an observer of instead of participating. Nehemiah put his hand to the plow, Brother Mike, and all of a sudden these other men started saying, hey, we need to be involved in this as well. And we see cooperation. Cooperation. You come down to verse 16. It says, after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half the part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Now I want you to notice a couple of things with this next manuscript, if you will. We're cooperating with these guys right here. We're cooperating with Joe. We're cooperating with Caleb when he finds the direction that he's seeking for God. We want to cooperate with him. The missionary that came the other day, I didn't know what his burden was for, and I asked him, hey, if he's going to come in here, we're going to be a blessing to him. It just, you ought to know, if I see a missionary and I go through the things and everything looks okay, we're not going to take him out for support without vetting him better, but I'm going to give him an opportunity, because if the fields are already white under harvest and the laborers are few, I'm going to elevate somebody like that to I want to hear his burden. Man, he could have broke my heart that morning and said, man, I got to get involved in that. It could have been the Nehemiah thing. That's the whole process behind it, but we see his cooperation. We're cooperating with other churches. We're cooperating with people that are of like faith and belief. That's what we do. We're not isolationists. And we cooperate with people. Brother Baldwin, I can't remember how this came down the pike. Maybe he called me. Maybe he called you. I can't remember how we originally got over there with, what's the town again, Solon? What'd you say it was? The one Friday? Northfield. That's up near me, right? Isn't Northfield by me? And they name it, don't they name two areas the same? They merge the school. What's the name of the school up there? Nordonia, because it's, there you go. And what did we do? Hey, if there's a church over there that's of like faith and belief, what are we going to do? We're going to cooperate. Now, didn't he call you one time afterwards and say, I appreciate you coming, you really encouraged us? That's how this thing works. It's cooperation. I don't sit there and see Nehemiah standing on the corner asking for workers. They saw the burden. Watch this now. We see cooperation in this mission plan. Chapter 3, verse 16, all the way through to chapter 4 and verse 15. I won't read them all. We see cooperation first in chapter 2, verse 11, with the burden. 2 and verse 11. Read this now. Watch this. 2 and verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night. I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We see his cooperation first with the burden. Nehemiah wasn't the only one that bore the burden. Listen, everybody in here should bear a burden. And watch this. And I say this, it's good that a man bear a yoke in his youth. I know it might not be training them sufficiently, but when these young men get up here and they pray, I want them to see the weight of people looking at them. I mean, sometimes somebody sings and they crush under the weight. Now get up here and lead a congregation. Now get up and lead in a prayer meeting. Now get up and just talk to the God of heaven on the behalf of everybody else. It ought to be, listen, there shouldn't be 2 and 3 and 5 people carrying the burden for this church. It should be on the shoulders of every single one of us. Not just the burden for this church and the burden for this young people, the burden for this community. There ought to be a burden for this community. There ought to be a burden for missions. And we see that. We see it monetarily. Well, we see it congregationally on visitation. It's not just Japan and everywhere else that needs a gospel witness. Our town needs a gospel witness. We see the cooperation with the burden, chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. We see his cooperation with the boulders, chapter 4. Verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. There's the conflict. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? He's mocking for what they used to have. He's saying, you're not going to have that anymore. You're not going to get it back to where it was. I'm not trying to dig up the past, but who was it I was talking to not too long ago about business meetings at this place? Does anybody want to remember the business meetings that used to take place here? It's mockery about that's non-existent anymore. You know why? Because there had to be a burden and boulders had to be moved. Let's talk about some boulders that needed to be moved for a while. And there was boulders in this passage of Scripture. We see his cooperation with the burden, with the boulders. Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. We see his cooperation with the burden. We see his cooperation with the boulders. Chapter 3 through chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we see his cooperation with the building. Now watch this. You go back to chapter 3 and you start seeing this. Watch this now. Take notice of this. You can write these down. We're going to come back to them. There was cooperation with the building. And I'm not going to read all of them, but it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded. There's the building, cooperation with the building. They've cooperated with the burden that's going to take place. They've cooperated with the boulders. There's trash that needed to be moved out of the way. Listen, the pastor shouldn't be the only one mentioning that there's trash here. There should be weekly revivals here with saying, you know, I was reading this port. And granted, there's people from all different stages of their Christianity here. There's some that have already gotten the rubble out of their life, and they ought to be able to go over to somebody else and help them get the rubble out of their life. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're supposed to help somebody else get the boulders out of their life, get the rubbish out of their life. Say, your building isn't going to be, your home isn't going to be strong unless you get that rubbish out of there. We see the cooperation with the burden, with the boulders, with the building. 10 gates mentioned in chapter 3. Chapter 2 says, and next unto him. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, and next unto them. Chapter 3, verse 5, and next unto them. Verse 7, and next unto them repaired. Verse 8, next unto him repaired. Verse 9, and next unto them repaired. Verse 10, and next unto them repaired. Verse 12, and next unto him repaired. Over and over again. And what took place was they cooperated in the building and they built it first. Verses 1 and verse 32, they rebuilt the sheep gate. We're going to study these out. Next under that, they repaired the fish gate. Verse 3. These are all significant. They're spiritually significant and they were significant in that day just as much as they are in this day. Verse 6, they cooperated in building the old gate. Verse 13, they cooperated in building the valley gate. Verse 14, they cooperated in building the dung gate. In verse 15, they cooperated in building the fountain gate. In verse 26, they cooperated in building the water gate. In verse 28, they cooperated in building the horse gate. In verse 29, they cooperated in building the east gate. And in verse 31, they cooperated in building the Mifgad, if I can pronounce that right, Mifgad gate, which literally means muster or an inspection gate. Also in verse 26 and 27, they cooperated in building the tower of the furnaces. Let me ask you this question and we'll move on. Who are you and what gate are you working on? Obviously, the sheep gate is where they brought in lambs for the what? Slaughter. There needs to be salvation. If a church doesn't have a gate open for salvation, it's not a church anymore. It's just not a church anymore. There's several. What gate are you helping with? What gate are, and it shouldn't be the pastor giving out invitations. Hey, we need this and begging and pleading and this. You can look around just like everybody else. You can see the areas of weakness. God forbid that a pastor has to have that kind of eyesight to see all the areas of need in a church. There ought to be a visible, discerning group of people that can say, where can I help and how can I help? We see his cooperation. Again, where are you? And what gate are you working on? You fast forward, I'll give you these and we'll be done. Chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elu. In 52 days, they did it in 52 days. Isn't that amazing? What do we see here? We see his completion. They completed it. They got the task done. I'm not going to say that the building of this church is complete, but I will say this, I believe, and I don't know when the date was. I really don't know. There was some rubble that was in place. There was some lack of cooperation that was taking place. There was a lot of things that, and it just happens. I mean, I'm not saying that to degradate any of the people before me. I'm just saying it happens. I see it in my own life. I see it creeping in my own life. I see it creeping in my own pastoral ministry. If you're not careful, if you don't have people around you, it just happens. But if you'll stay shoulder to shoulder, you'll see. And if you're not critical of somebody, but you're concerned about somebody, it'll come across like that, and you'll be shored up. I think Brother John, Brother Mike, some of you, Brother Klein, weren't you in the Army? You military men, I learned that lesson very well in the military. It's amazing how lost people from all different walks of life could cooperate with one another and get the job done. And I saw sometimes, I'm not saying to this church, I saw sometimes more care when I was in the military for my fellow brothers in arms than I do sometimes in church. God help us. We wanted to see people complete it. Pick up somebody else's rucksack. Pick up somebody else's AR. Pick up somebody else's loose end and say, we're gonna get there. We're going to do this. Nowadays, somebody falls by the wayside. It's rare for somebody to just even check on them. Hey, pastor, what happened to so-and-so? I don't know. Did you check on them? We see his completion. There was a desire, there was a dedication, and there was a determination. Let me ask you this. What's your desire here? When you sit on a pew here, what do you see you want to make happen? Man, our church really needs this. Our church really needs this. But I'll tell you what, this could really be helpful. This could really be helpful. What is it that you see that's lacking here without you running into the pastor's office and giving him something else to do? I mean, really just saying, I can do this, and I can hold this corner, and I can make sure that this job gets done. What's your desire? Number two, are you dedicated with it? I think one of the most discouraging things for me as a pastor through the years, and I'm not talking about here, I'm just talking about in general. Pastors in general, somebody say, oh man, preacher, I'd love to do that. And 2-3 weeks later, you're asking them, what happened? Well, you know, life and this and that, and I bumped my toe and I bit my lip when I was shaving this morning, and you know, I mean, it's just life, pastor. I know. Pray for me because none of that life happens for me. What's your desire here? Where's your area of dedication? Are you dedicated with it? Does the be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord come into play? We see the completion. They had a desire, they were dedicated, and there was a determination. Are you determined to complete it? My next task, I guess you could say this, in my chronology as the pastor, is I want to pass the torch well. I don't know when that's going to take place. I don't know how that's going to take place. I just want to make sure I pass the torch well. And I want to make sure that it's passed in such a way that it can continue on. There's some heritage here. There's some genealogy here. There's some importance here. I don't know, maybe it's just me. ABT lasted 54 years. We've almost doubled that. And it's just this little church. It's the little thing that could. What's that? The little train? The little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think. We don't have to think we can. We know we can. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. There ought to be, I'm telling you what, there ought to be a two-tone green bus out there again. It's the heritage of this church, not just Rhymer Road. It's the heritage of this church. It ought to be. It ought to not just pass by. Well, you know, it's just bus ministries ain't that thing anymore. Well, what is it going to be then? What is the avenue by which we can go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come back in? Chapter 7, verse 5. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built. Now this is very important. I'm closing here. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? Brother Mike, I'm going to just go out on a limb. Why do you think Nehemiah was doing that? Yes. It's not enough to pay off the mortgage, reseal the parking lot, make everything look nice, nurseries in order, have all the constitution in place, the right music, the right hymns, the right standards, the right convictions, and then just leave the doors for anybody else to come back in. It got that way. And again, I'm not kicking up dirt. I'm learning from the past. If you stand watch at the gates and you put people on the towers and you put capable men that know what God wants in the right positions, you don't candidate a pastor and then have an open conflict the night of that candidacy on what Bible we're going to use. Because you've kept men at the gate. You've kept men at the, and that conflict was caused because the gate was left open and somebody that wanted to take it in a different way was able to take that in a different way. And that never ought to happen. There are churches all over where wolves in sheep's clothing are coming in and transitioning churches away from biblical principles because they think it's the best way to go. See if you can tell me what this last one is. He said in verse 3, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great. You know what that meant? It was a greater responsibility. People had to keep their eyes open. I know we have a security team here, but that doesn't alleviate me from watching. I know we have the ability for perverts to crawl right back in here that were here before or would come after. This is a soft place. Is it? You've heard of soft targets before, Brother Mike? Soft targets are schools. Soft targets are stadiums. Soft targets are churches. It's where pedophiles and perverts and predators seek to destroy somebody. It's just what takes place. You say, oh, that would never happen. Okay? Read the news reports. Read what's happened in the Catholic Church. Read what's happened in the Southern Baptist Convention. Read what's happened in Episcopal churches. Read what's happened in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. It's an atrocity. You know why? Because we weren't arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, keeping our watch at the gates. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the peoples that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein What's the application? I've known churches that'll have other people from different denominations playing piano and cleaning the church and teaching Sunday school class. You think that don't happen? Happens everywhere. That's what membership's for. That's what a constitution's for. That's what holding that line's for, because, they're good people. They mean well. Our church is small. We need the help. Do we? What's the last aspect of the manuscript of Nehemiah's missions? Chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Watch this. And you see, he reckons the genealogy. And then they, remember, I think I preached a message on the Nethinims? No way in for the Nethinim. Those are people who didn't have any genealogy. There was no testimony of salvation. Chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wonder why he did it at the water gate. Anybody else wonder that? Before the men and the women, verse 3, and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. What's the last aspect of Nehemiah's missions manuscript? We see his continuation. It has to continue. I don't know if this affects anybody else besides me. I pull in and I see those blocks that have been put in this the brick. There's one on this side. There's one on that side of the cardport. In my little endeavors to search the grounds for the bell, couldn't find it. But one day when I was searching for something down under here and moving some block, I found that stone that was in the wall of the original house. And it says May whatever, 1926. I park in front of that every day. And every day I see that. And here's what I think. This thing has to continue. I talk often about the purity and the perpetuity of the church. That's our responsibility, to stand on the watch, to stand on the gate. If there's a corner that's weak, we need to shore that corner up, and we need quit you like men. We need to lead our families. We need to teach them what prayer is. We need to teach them to memorize scripture. And the things that they were doing in 1926 when First Baptist Church Kenmore planted us here need to continue. Or God help me. And God help the people before me. Because Jesus built the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell's not prevailing against the church nowadays. You know who is? The people that sit on the church pew. Hell don't need no help. Hell don't need no help destroying the church. There's too many people that can't come to church, can't get their life in order, can't lead their families properly. I went down and saw some of the most beautiful architecture in all of Ohio. Went by some of the most beautiful churches going down wherever that is, Miss Miller. You were a nurse, weren't you? You've probably been down. What do they call that place I went at today? Cleveland Central? What is it? There's a name for it, ain't it? What is it? It's boom right down there, and it's Cleveland Clinic headquarters. And I mean, just one brick church after another, and beautiful. Windows blocked up, no signs on the thing. It's just like that church in Hudson. You know what happens if you're not going to be a caretaker for it? Beautiful architecture, beautiful houses down there. I guarantee you there was a time when you could walk the streets of Cleveland without any concern whatsoever in some of the neighborhoods that I drove through. And over again, I saw spray paint and gang signs and everything else. You know why? Because some dad didn't think it was important enough to lead his children and family in righteousness. And once that family fell down, then the next family fell down, and before you know it, somebody else fell down. And if you don't believe me, just sit in church for a while and have a circle of friends, and all of a sudden they start missing church. You know what it does? It takes the wind out of your sails. Because you start sitting there thinking to yourself, man, I'm already, man, I'm already feeling bad. You'd be surprised what goes on. Hey, man, pastor, you're so passionate. You're there. You're on fire every time. Oh, my friend. There's been many a times halfway here I've wanted to turn right around and go back because somebody text messaged me. Oh, I stubbed my toe tonight. These allergies are killing me. I just keep going. I say, hey, hell, God, you said you'd protect us from hell. But I'm going to tell you what, you ain't going to have to hold down my corner. I'm going to be here. I'm going to hold my corner. I'm going to do my part. My mortar joints might not look as good as Brother Nicholas's mortar joints. My bricks might not be as cleaned up as Alicia's are cleaned up. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to temper the mortar. I'm going to stack them right. I'm going to hold my corner. I'm going to put my sword in my hand, and I'm going to give it a good fight. Listen, I'd rather somebody give it all they got and not be real good at it than to be real good at something and not give it all they got. And we got too many people in church nowadays that don't. Now, wouldn't you love to just interview some of the people? Miss Terry, were you saved at ABT? What's that do to you? Alicia, 10 years, fast forward. I'm done. I'm in a car accident, 62. They candidate a new pastor. It becomes a popularity contest. There's a fight. Next thing you know, they're just, oh, let's just get somebody. And then that guy just starts, you don't think it'll happen? And they start transitioning them. And you go by, you're married, and you've joined a church in Kalamazoo, Washington. Serving God, got two kids, I don't know. They're worse than Wesley. And you go, you know, I'm gonna just go by Ohio. And you drive by here, and it's some Pentecostal yoga joint. Or they've just leveled it, and there's a strip mall here. I mean, God's still God. There has to be a continuation. Two men will preach next year that had a part, or their churches had a part, in what we have today. And we ought to be able to hold the fort. Don't we sing the song? Hold the fort, for I am coming. He's not asking, watch this, he's not asking for numbers. Do you know the one thing they don't ever talk about is numbers? Thou good and faithful servant. Nehemiah teaches that there has to be a continuation, and there needs to be one here. We need to pray for the next man. We need to pray for the next man's family. You say you sound like you're leaving. No, I could be in a car accident tomorrow. And if you're not prepared, then what happens? Look at the time span. It took, what, 2 years to find somebody between Pastor Engel and me? And look what you got. And look what you could have had. You could have had an Alan Thompson or a John O'Malley or something, man. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to go back through that again. And I said to the deacons the other day, hold the fort. Keep the line. Know what the Bible teaches when somebody comes in and tries to lead them astray. Isn't that what Paul said to the church at Ephesians? I fear that when I'm gone, there will be grievous wolves that will come in. You say, no, that had never happened. We're too strong, are we? Have you seen Saturday visitation? If Saturday visitation is any indication of our strength, we're not very strong. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead. Help Nehemiah's example be an example for one in each and all of us. I'm humbled by the opportunity, Lord, I've been given to pastor this church and be one of 15 men to lay mortar and lay bricks and build upon the foundation that was laid almost 100 years ago. Help us not to forget that. Help us to understand the importance of it. Have curiosity about the community we live in, and concern and compassion and confession and completion and conflict and all of those things and cooperation. But Lord, it means nothing if we don't continue. Or to continue in the things that we've heard. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit, I plead. Strengthen us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.